Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Let's begin with prayer, and let's be grateful and thankful for this opportunity to hear His Word. Also, just as a reminder, if you need it, to be humble and reverent, thankful, ready to learn and listen, to use the most of your time or get the most out of it as we study this important subject. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this, our ability to gather together in this church that you've provided for us, that you've provided for us one another in your family, the body of Christ. We thank you most of all for Christ himself, who has done everything to ensure that we have life and have it abundantly. He is our shepherd. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our brother. He is our all in all, our King, and you have made a kingdom out of us through him, and for us, Father, who are the beneficiaries of your grace through faith in Christ, we are eternally ever grateful. We ask, Father, that through your word that we would be enlightened on this subject, that each of us would learn more about prayer and how to enter into it in a more effective way. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. So this again is just a reminder, at the finish of Paul's doctrine of the armor of God, we have the doctrine of of prayer, where he mentions prayer, or really the need for prayer, and actually in a way that is not fleeting at all. It's the words that he uses, it's very a short mention of it, but the words that he uses emphasizes the need for it. The fact, and we'll see this in multiple passages, that Paul asked for prayer for himself and for his ministry. And, you know, as strong and as successful as Paul has been, but when he's writing Ephesians, he's been in his ministry for many years. And now it's, though he doesn't know it at the time he's writing this letter, it's close to the end of his ministry. He's in prison at the time. And as strong and as competent as he is, he asks for prayer and asks in such a way that shows that he knows that he needs it. And so, you know, with all the questions that go with that, we'll just, you know, what we're going to see is that there are going to be questions about this doctrine, because if we're asking God to do stuff and he's going to do it, then isn't God, in essence, obeying us? I mean, hasn't he decreed everything? He's sovereign, and on and on. It makes me think of Moses' prayer that changed the Lord's mind. He was going to destroy Israel, and Moses interceded for Israel, and God said he changed his mind about it. And we pause at that and go, that doesn't make any sense. And what I'm going to show you here is that when it comes to those questions, we look them straight in the face. Don't, like, ignore them and say, well, yeah, I know there's something weird here about the fact that humans can ask God to do something when he's sovereign and so on. Don't ignore those questions. They're most unanswerable. You know, at some level, they're all unanswerable, because as soon as you get into the infinite mind of God, you're done. All right, the curtain's closed. But the issue that can occur is that when you ignore certain questions, that when you're at a weak point, Satan's going to throw them at you. And he's going to wait for an opportune time to say, see, this is a waste of your time. This is meaningless. And you're at a weak point. If you haven't prepared yourself for that question, then you'll be, you know, you put yourself in danger there. And so, but of course, I'm jumping ahead of myself. The need for prayer and alert. So that's what we're going to look at today or tonight, is alertness and perseverance. This word perseverance means to persist. So when Mary and Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, he gave two parables about, one was a neighbor who needed bread for a visitor in the middle of the night, and he goes pounding on the guy's door, and you know, the lights don't come on. Not that they had electricity. But and then he keeps pounding on the door and pounding on the door and pounding on the door, and then the guy finally relents. And the other parable is about a woman who needs, she's a widow and she's been dealt with unfairly and unjustly. And there's a judge who is an ungodly man who just doesn't care and doesn't want to deal with this woman, but she keeps bothering him. And he finally says, you know, this woman's going to drive me crazy, so I'll listen. And it's Jesus, in the context, he tells that parable, he says, persist, devote yourselves to prayer. And, you know, we give a, okay, you know, you mean to tell me that I've got to ask God a bunch of times? Like, what, he doesn't have a memory? Don't I have to only ask him once? Not to mention the fact that he says that he already knows what I'm going to ask him before I even ask. And we're going to get all of these questions. And at some level, it's not going to make, you know, there will be questions. And there, it's not that it doesn't make any sense. It's simple, actually. But, you know, and as I say here, that don't ignore those questions. Look them straight in the face. And when you say, you know, there's some aspects to the infinite mind of God who is outside of time that I can't understand. And that is completely legit. Now, outside of time, eternal, no beginning and no end, decreed everything, but yet receiving prayer in real time and doing according to that prayer. If he doesn't, prayer's it's pointless. And so it's okay that there's some aspects of that to which a finite mind is trying to understand an infinite mind. And that we have to say, look, there's a part of this that I don't get. I don't understand. But he tells me over. It's not like prayer is like only mentioned a little bit. It's mentioned a lot. And it's mentioned in a way that is vital to our lives. We'll see that. So Ephesians 6:18, as with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. The word times here is kairos. We've seen it two classes in a row. So all times means all appointed times. It's not the general Greek word for time. It's kairos, which means a season or appointed time. So there's a proper time for prayer, and there's all of those we should be praying. So prayer, petition means to ask. Prayer is the common word for prayer in the New Testament, prosukamai or prosuke, and petition is deasis, which means to ask. So with all prayer, coming to God in submission, in petition, asking, pray at all appointed times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. That's the exact same word, deasis, exact same word that he uses at the beginning of verse 18 for all the saints. So prayer is the universal word for reverent address to God. That's the first word. Petition and or supplication in some translations, same thing, is the term for specific requests. Some think that Paul is using both terms to just emphasize, which is a Jewish way of its parallelism. The Jews did this a lot, to use two synonymous words just to emphasize. And this, when Christ said, ask, seek, and knock, he wasn't giving us three ways. He was emphasizing. In other words, it was in that parable, it's about persevering. You ask, don't stop. Knock, seek, keep going. Right? And so the three are compounded together to emphasize. So it could be here that petition and prayer are a way of emphasis, or he could be thinking of two distinctive aspects of prayer, which are the coming to God in humility. Because prosukamai, prosuk, it means to, it has a background of bowing down. And petition is asking. So they are somewhat different, even though they're somewhat the same. So it could be that he has both in mind. All right? And because he's going to emphasize prayer quite a bit in his writing. In the Holy Spirit, we looked at this yesterday, it means to come to God in a way that is spiritual. And so in the Spirit, you know, we're all in Christ and we're all indwelt by the Spirit. The fact that Paul would put in here in the Spirit is likely the fact that he is making sure that we come to God in a spiritual way. So if we relate this to the filling of the Spirit, which again, Paul doesn't give us a procedure on how to be filled with the Spirit. He just commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And in the context of that command, it is a believer who is obedient, humble, submissive, and has this other thing that is, and you can understand why it would be ignored, is the fear of the Lord. As a lot of people don't like that. And it's difficult to understand. That's one of the aspects of our relationship with God that I think each one of us has to figure out on our own. Because God, when I was thinking about this earlier, when God says, you know, have the fear of the Lord, I can't remember once where he goes into an explanation about what that is. He doesn't say, all right, now, don't, because in the same book, same passages, you'll read about don't fear them and don't fear this and don't fear that, and then you'll read fear God. And so we say, well, you know, which one is it? And you know, the fearful manner is a hearty. We use other words to describe it, like respect and awe or reverence, and that's right. You know, those are words that do explain it, okay. But it's not the word fear. The Greek word is phobos, and phobos, it's not phobos, phobos means where we get phobia from. It's a hearty fear of the Lord. And this is a fear of not pleasing him, a fear of not living up to what he has called us to, a fear of his discipline, because life can get pretty horrid as for a believer when he doesn't obey and submit to the plan of God, and a fear of the repercussions of sin, and so on. There's, you know, and I think it will make sense to each of us over time. It'll become more clear. But the fact of the matter is that it must be there. And so this in the Holy Spirit refers to coming to God in an obedient, spiritual, humble, and fearful manner. Prayer then is for the purpose of communicating with God one-on-one, and by doing so, knowing him deeper and interceding for others. Our prayer life is not just to be about us. It is an intercession for others. We say, well, does it, you know, I've prayed for people and you know, I don't know if it's made any difference. But maybe you don't see it. Maybe what God is doing is behind the scenes. Maybe it's coming in the future. Maybe it's in the distant future. Who knows? But we're told to pray for others. Paul not demands, but he calls on many that he's writing to pray for him and for his ministry. He tells others in his other letters that he is constantly, in one letter he says, I think it's to the Thessalonians, to day and night he's in prayer about them, day and night. And he tells us to be devoted in prayer. That's in Philippians 4. That word, devoted, is the exact same word you read here, which is perseverance. In the New American Standard, it translates it devoted in other passages, but it's the same word. And devoted doesn't give it justice. Because devoted to prayer, what does that say to you? Say, well, oh yeah, I'm very devoted to prayer. I love it. Or, you know I should do it. But the word means to persist. Now, that's devotion is a persistence. But I think in our, what devoted means now, it doesn't necessarily mean action, right? You could be, I'm a devoted fan or something, but it doesn't really mean that I'm, you know, laying down my life for the cause. And that's what this word means. It means to be absolutely, not devoted, but persisting. Consistent. That's another translation of it. To be consistent in prayer. And look, do we all know, like we're all been Christians long enough and to know that we should, and probably all of us have tried to have exceptional prayer lives. And if you've tried that over the years, you realize that, you know, when Paul says, be on the alert with all persistence or perseverance, you can see why he tells us that. Because prayer is probably the first thing to go when we get lazy or lax in the spiritual life. So why prayer? We could come up with more reasons than this. But one of them is a communication. As the Lord said, go in your inner room, close the door. It's between you and God, you and the Father, the Creator, the Almighty, one-on-one. Speaking to him. And God has opened up this vehicle for any believer anywhere. You don't have to go to the high priest. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go to a particular place. You can be anywhere, anytime. God has flung the door open to His throne room for us to communicate with Him wherever we are at any time. In this pursuit of prayer, it's knowing Him deeper and again interceding for others. Prayer, therefore, would be when we're past all of our misconceptions and our personal wants of prayer that are misplaced, that prayer will become the most enjoyable event in the saint's life. Because this is you talking to God. And it's very, very real. It would be the most enjoyable event in the saint's life, the most, and something that he would want to do, he or she would want to do, not something that, getting it done out of the way, if you've, like me, and I'm guilty of this and have been guilty of this, that I come to the end of the day and I realize I haven't prayed to God at all. And if I was longing to do it, I'd say, well, I had no time. That is BS. Plenty of time to do it. if I longed for it, I would have done it. There were certain things in the day that I longed to do, and I made sure I got them. I got to them. And so this, it's easy to beat yourself up about such things when you hear that. The point of this, in this study, the point of God revealing prayer to us and showing us what it is that not to make us so persistent that as much as we hate it, we're going to do it anyway, but that we're going to love to do it and we're going to desire to do it because this is talking to God and hearing back from Him, not audibly, of course, but entering into with God Almighty, even though I'm a sinner. If someone said, hey, here's a room over here and Jesus is in there, And he wants to talk to you right now. And I'd be like, can you give me a few minutes? let me clarify some things. Let me get myself ready. But then if we reminded ourselves at how cleansed we are by the blood of Christ, not of our own works, but by His work, then we would easily and confidently, we read these passages yesterday, with boldness and confidence, we would enter into that room. But would we walk in there and see, this is where it gets, where you can go. So the pendulum swings too far one way, and you enter into that room and you're like, sup, Jesus? Homie? Or I heard one of the kids at Corbin call him J-Dog. J-Dog. It's Jesus. Well, they're kids. Come on, give them a break. They're just, yeah. Right? So anyway, they were kidding. There's a marvelous crop being grown up at Corbin University. I can't believe how. Aaron With, who was here a couple Sundays ago, he almost was on the board for that. Their board. He could have been on it, and he told me all about Corbin, and he said it is the real thing. That's right. There's a little place right down the street from us. Anyway. So entering into the room, knowing that you are allowed to be there by the blood of Christ and that you can confidently approach, does not mean disrespect. And that's what, God is going to clarify all of this for us. So prayer is awake and alert. Be on the alert. Watching while keeping awake and vigilant. And that's what this word means. It's not necessary I give you the Greek word on the board. I don't think it does anybody a whole bunch of good unless you want to learn Greek. But that's what the word means. It means to keep awake. It means to be vigilant. We've all been praying to God, maybe at the end of the night or early in the morning, and we've conked out in the middle of the prayer, or maybe right at the beginning. Also, I'm sure you've experienced many times that you start praying to God and then your mind starts to run and you realize that after 5 minutes or so, you've been doing nothing but thinking about something else. And, you know, because you're alone with your own mind, and there go your thoughts somewhere else. So that's what this word would mean, is to avoid that. As I said, God never tells us, wait till you're uber mature to talk to me. Doesn't say it. He doesn't say, don't start praying until you can be alert. All right? My advice would be to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Even if you're praying selfishly, you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. The bad part would be to get into a habit of not praying because you think it doesn't work, or I'm too selfish, or I'm not mature enough. Ask. All God can say is no. Right? And as you're, it's the habit of taking advantage of our position in Christ to talk with our Father. I think is a habit that needs to be developed. So be on the alert, is watching while keeping awake and vigilant. The Greek word points to a watchman who's on the gate or on the wall in the watch in the middle of the night, and if he goes to sleep, the enemy can invade. So we're to be awake. Although it doesn't only mean being sleepless. That literally, the word does mean to be sleepless, you know, to be awake. But beyond the alert also means not to forget to pray for others that are in need. Because that's also an alertness. You know, maybe in my prayer life it's all about me and not about others. And I would say, keep praying. Even if you're praying about you, keep praying. But realize that part of this prayer life that we have needs to be for others. And that's an alertness. Am I alert to the needs of others? Am I aware of the needs of others? Do I care about the needs of others? And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we must. We will. But we must realize that this Christian life has with it a persistence and a diligence that is as high as the heavens. If we get to that passage tonight, we'll see it is something else what God has called us to do. And we can easily just forget some of it. And that goes against this word, alertness. Am I alert to everything that I'm to be and everything that I'm to do? And there's a lot. Now, it's not of me. It's the power of God. Absolutely. It's not me doing it. But I have to choose to do it. And God's not going to force me to do it. So let's look at alertness in the gospel. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 36. Fortunately, we have our man Peter. You know, in Peter not only has an open his mouth and stick his foot in problem, he also has a going to sleep problem. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he sees Jesus transfigure into his resurrection body, and he sees Moses and Elijah, and he opens his mouth and said, "Should we build three tabernacles for you guys?" And that's, I don't even know where he got that from, but yeah, he's probably nervous. I mean, I would be. It's because Peter represents us all. It's just that this great leader of the church would have his actions written in the gospel. So you probably don't know, or maybe you do. I used to know, and then I was reminded when I was reading through this, that when Peter said, I will die for you, I will go where you go, I will never desert you or leave you, when he said that to the Lord, did you know all the other disciples say the same thing? You see, in Matthew's gospel, it said all the other disciples said, yeah, us too. But it's Peter's words that get in there. But it's Peter's the one who denied that he knew him. That's all Peter. But when Peter said, I will die with you, all the rest of them said, yeah, us too. And not one of them did it. And so their problem is, we're going to see that their problem is they don't pray when they should have, right? But that's not the only problem, because our Christian life is not just prayer. Prayer is a part of a whole new creature. The new creature is to be clad with the armor of God. He is to be virtuous. He is to be right, he or she, virtuous, righteous, holy, devoted, and enduring, persevering. He's to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that. And with that, also, someone who enters into prayer consistently and persistently. And so, if you're lacking virtue or righteousness, I mean in practice, if you're lacking aspects of the Christian life that are to be a part of the Christian life, your prayer life will suffer in kind. See, they all go together. Right? The more we mature, the more we know, the more we are comforted and put our lives in God's hands, the more we're going to be praying. All right? They go together. And so when we see that here, the problem with the disciples is, it's not that they didn't pray, but it is that they didn't pray. But the fact that they don't pray is a manifestation of where they're at right now, which are as about as immature as we any of us could be. But that will change for them as it will change for us. So anyway, okay, verse 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. It's on the Mount of Olives. Interestingly, Gethsemane literally means olive press. So where you press the olives in that vise-like thing that's with a screw gear, and you squeeze all the oil out of them. And this is exactly what Jesus is entering into, is a pressure situation. The worst one he's ever faced. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. This word distressed means an incredible amount of tenseness and pressure and stress within himself. This is our Lord at his weakest. He's not sinful, but weak. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." This word, if you look in other translations, it's translated alert. It's not the exact same word that Paul uses in our passage in Ephesians 6, but it is very, very synonymous to it. The word means to stay awake. So when he says keep watch, he means stay alert, stay awake. Keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as yet, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch, keep awake with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying." Right? So this word watch is being used over and over. Stay alert and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why, this is like our motto, isn't it? And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again. Now, to their credit, they have been working hard all day preparing the Passover. They've eaten. They've had at least 3 glasses of wine. You know, I think they didn't have the fourth. Or there's 4 in the Passover. Which Jesus didn't have the fourth. He said something like, you know, I get that all mixed up. But if they have 4 glasses of wine, a meal, and it's probably somewhere around midnight, 1 a.m. So, you know, we'd all be sleepy. Do they know what's happening to Jesus here? They don't understand it. They haven't a clue what's coming. Jesus knows what's coming, and they don't. So that's another problem, right? Lack of knowledge. So, you know, what do I pray for? I don't know. What's there to pray for? Is it important? Does it make a difference? Does it matter? And you see, when you clarify all those questions from the Scripture, with the knowledge of the Scripture, which I hope this study will do for all of us, that you'll be able to answer all those questions. And then you'll see how important it is. And you'll want to. So again, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Isn't that interesting? He prays the same prayer three times. And it's almost like he's applying his own doctrine. It's exactly what he's doing. He's asking, he's seeking, he's knocking. See, after he prays once, he's not satisfied. He prays again and again. And after the third time, and I know this raises up a lot of questions about, you know, why does he need to pray? Forget about them. If you can't answer them, leave them. The fact of the matter is that he did. He thought it necessary to pray three times the same thing. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Well, there they are again, sleeping. Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now we wonder, what if they did pray? What if Peter, James, and John were alert? They were awake, and they did pray. How much of a difference would it have made? I mean, obviously, all the things that happen this evening and what has to happen has to happen. It's been predetermined. Would their prayers have made Jesus' burden a little bit lighter? Would their prayers have made them stronger and therefore more ready for what was about to come? Maybe. We can't answer that question. It is impossible to answer why, because they didn't pray. So one thing we can know is that whatever would have happened from praying, they will never know, and neither will we. If we haven't prayed for others, if we haven't prayed for ourselves, if we haven't entered into prayer as a legitimate, effective prayer life, we haven't developed that with God. We'll never know what could have been. It's only in this life that we can do this. So we take away from the narrative only what we can, which is all God wants us to do. And one of the things is glaringly obvious. Jesus watches and prays. He's doing exactly what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 6. Be alert and pray, alert and petition, with perseverance. With perseverance, he prayed three times, the same thing. Jesus will not stop until he is ready. So the prayer is for him. Certainly, the Father's not going to change the plan. It's your will, Father, not mine, be done. Can this cup pass from him? He knows that it can't. But it's when he is ready. And when he's ready, boy, is he ready. Right? We read it here. He's changed. As a human being, of course. That verse 37, he is grieved and distressed. And then he says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And then when he's done praying, he says, "Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Right? It sounds like a different person. And in at some level, it is. His prayer has gotten him ready. Jesus watches and prays, and his purpose and strength are restored. The disciples, after a futile attempt at resistance, what will they do this night? Well, first, sleepy Peter will take out his sword. I love the guy. He'll take out his sword and go after the high priest guard there, Malchus. But then they'll all flee. None of them stay. John and Peter follow. Later on they follow, but all of them desert him. And that's what he said that they would do. Now look, just a few hours before this, while they were having supper, look at verse 31. Go back to verse 31. And this is where Peter makes his profession. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. But it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And you know, this in the room, he's saying, though all will fall away. I mean, he's talking about the rest of the guys in the room, not me. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. They all said it. But Jesus said, "You will all fall away because of me." They all agreed with Peter, but they all fled. Peter, however, was the one to deny him three times. Now, notice the contrast, because Matthew tells us that the Lord prayed three times, prayed the same thing. Peter denies the same thing three times. That's no mistake. It's showing the difference between where strength lies and where weakness lies. What Peter doesn't have, now he's going to fix this, of course. God's going to fix it for him, but Peter's also going to be along for the ride. Peter is going to change. If he remains like he is here, he's no hope of any contribution to the church at all. He would do more damage than he did good. But he will change and he will mature. I guarantee you that Peter will learn how to be alert in prayer. He will learn and change. And all of us have to. Just like they do. And where's this change leading us? Where are we headed? The Lord Jesus Christ, we are all predestined to be conformed to His image. See, the Lord here uses prayer masterfully. Readies Himself. And where we have Peter denying even that he knew Him. We have the Lord facing, praying three times to be ready to face the most awful test that any human being would ever have to face. And He would do it flawlessly, sinlessly. And for others. Not for Himself, but for us. So Jesus prays three times. It's His own application of His teaching. Ask, seek, and knock. Which is done in after the Jewish fashion of parallel repetition for emphasis. You know when he says, ask, seek, and knock, that's in Luke chapter 11, and it is directly after he taught them how to pray. The disciples, it says, that's where he teaches them. And in Luke 11 is the Our Father who art in heaven, Lord's Prayer, and it's because the disciples noticed that he prayed. He prayed differently than what they were used to as Jews, which was more of a ritualistic, repetitious prayer and or prayer life, and they asked him to teach them how to pray. So Peter and the Lord are completely contrasted here. And so since we're here, let's read it. Go to verse 69. The Lord prays three times, and here's Peter, who's sleeping, unalert. They all were, and failed to pray. And it says in verse 69, and Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know who you are talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." An oath. I mean, I take a vow here. I don't know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. You talk like a northerner, a Galilean." And he began to curse and swear. Oh, I wonder what swears he said. I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. And we find in the other gospel, I think it's in John, that Jesus is coming out of Caiaphas's house there right when Peter is denying that he is swearing and says, I don't know the man, beep, 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 whatever swear words he's saying. And Jesus looks right at him. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And when he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord would come to Peter one-on-one, we find out in 1 Corinthians 15, when he was resurrected. He appeared to the 12, and he appeared to Peter also, Paul writes. And Paul would have known about this meeting, although he doesn't write anything about it. And I think for obvious reasons. Because Paul spent weeks with Peter and getting to know all that Peter knew about the Lord and filling him in on that. And he would have told Paul about that meeting. The Lord made sure to go to Peter one-on-one to help him recover from this. His heart must have been destroyed. Now, is the problem that Peter didn't pray? And at some level, yeah. But say he just, you know, repeated some prayer that he memorized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Say he just reiterated his favorite psalm and he prayed that. It wouldn't have made any difference to him. His cowardice comes from his lack of knowledge, his lack of understanding, his lack of maturity spiritually. But if he had those things, he would have prayed also. He would have kept alert with the Lord. He would have kept watch with the Lord. And in fact, we would probably imagine that he would have understood at some levels that something very, very difficult was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he didn't know any of that, and neither did any of them. So the point is that without prayer, without perseverance in prayer, comes from what? It's a lack of spiritual growth, of caring about your spiritual life, about his, or whatever. You know, just not knowing what it is that it needed to be as those who are new creatures in Christ. You know, what is this life that God has given us? And if we understood how important it was, and therefore how important God's prayer is, we'd be going to God quite a bit to make sure on a day-by-day basis that we were overcoming the obstacles that we face every day and also enjoying our relationship with Him every day. So effective prayer is by the one clad in God's armor, seeking the Father that loves him or her with fear and obedience and love. It's another reason why we would go to our Father who is perfect in heaven, that we love Him. Why do we love Him? Because He loves us. We love because He first loved us. We have no fear of Him, not afraid of Him, but we fear Him heartily, respectfully, in awe. We bow to Him, though we don't have to do that physically. So again, this seeking God, humble, obedient, right? That's in the spirit. For it's not just words. It's not just reciting words. You know, it's pretty easy to... Jesus teaches us to pray. He gives us a short 6 petitions. Very short. But I have tested myself on this, especially in preparation for this, and there's nothing you can pray to God that is legitimate that wouldn't fit under one of those petitions. They're nicely, perfectly, well, they come from the Lord, perfectly broad. It's a perfect skeleton by which you could hang any legitimate request. So it's not just words. You could memorize it. I have memorized almost my whole life because I grew up Catholic. You know, we said that every Sunday at church. You memorized it pretty quick. And, but I didn't know what it meant. But once you come to know what it means, its meaning, you will take a lifetime discovering. This is not to restrict prayer, make us fearful of prayer. The fact that God has a way to it, we have to submit to that way. Right? God has a way for everything. He has a way of salvation. We have to submit to that. He has a way of worshiping Him. He has a way of learning. He has a way of loving. He has a way for everything. He has a way for the husband and the wife, for the parents and children, for the worker, for the boss, for everything. Even for our spiritual gifts, there's a way. There's a way of our service. And we have to submit to that way. Now, once we do, things will become easier. You know, trying to change God's way in anything just makes it so much harder for us that we don't do anything. to actually want to change God's way in anything is falling for the second temptation in the wilderness, jumping off the temple. You say, God, I'm going to have my own way about prayer, and you're going to not only hear me, but you're going to bless me in prayer. You're going to reward me in prayer. God says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. It's just, it's exactly what the Exodus did, what Jesus was tempted with. Jump off the temple and God will catch you. That's not God's way. I'm not going to do that. Just because God loves me and God is grace and God is loving and grace and compassionate, people will say, you know, all kinds of things about what Christians should do that because of grace, you know, don't worry about all of that. You don't need diligence. You don't need perseverance. Why is Paul writing these words like this? And of course, we do need them. So Paul tells us to pray at all the appointed times. We're never told to wait for some level of knowledge or growth. We are to pray, all of us, from the moment we're saved. We all know we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and therefore we can approach God with all confidence and boldness. Prayer, as the Lord told us, we'll be returning to this quite a bit, but prayer is not effective because of how long we pray, how many words we use, or what kind of words we use. When we don't know how to put our requests into the words that are necessary, we find out in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit intercedes with us with words or groanings that are too deep. In other words, we don't have to get the wording just right. We might start off in our prayer lives with selfish requests, foolish requests, but we keep praying. God never says, don't return to my presence because your requests were wrong. He never says that. If we desire a more effective prayer life, it means that we will grow. If we grow up spiritually. And so as we persevere in our personal lives with God, we'll find that we persevere in our in our prayer lives, and they will become more effective and more rewarding. Okay, so go to Romans 12. Let us go back to Ephesians, but I don't think we have to for the sake of time. The alertness and perseverance is not just being awake, as we just saw with the sleeping disciples, but also being daily alert to the right sort of petitions for others. And I say the right sort, we're not actually told what exactly to pray for. And Paul, when he writes in his letters, I pray for you, he doesn't... In every case, he doesn't give specifics. Sometimes he does. In some of his prayers, they're quite specific. Actually, when he writes out his prayers in his letters, which happens a few times, I mean, of course, they're written out. We can see what they are. But in multiple other times, he says, I pray for you. I'm praying for you. Then he says, I want you to pray for me. And he does at times there give specifics. He never wants... He doesn't never ask for prayer for his personal comfort or his none of that. What he prays for is for his ministry. But he also prays for himself for his deliverance. All right? Now, back in Ephesians 6, he's going to pray that words, that is bold, he would have boldness in his speech and that he would have the right words. That is utterance, as New American Standard uses utterance. It's logos. It's the word for word. That his words, his utterance would be correct. And if we don't realize that Paul is in prison, then we don't get the full impact of that. That Paul, where he is in writing Ephesians, he was arrested in Jerusalem, and he stood before two procurators or governors, before Felix and the other guy. He stood, Felix I can't remember his name. But he stood before them, and then he requested that he have an audience with Caesar. And because he's a Roman citizen, he's granted that. And so when he asked for this audience with Caesar, then he's got to be shipped, literally, to Rome. And that's where he goes. They go under Crete, and the whole thing crashes. And that's in Acts 27 where the whole ship goes down. But, you know, what is he going to say, and how is he going to say it? And he's asking for prayer. Now, think about it. This man is brilliant. He's as spiritually mature as anybody, probably ever. And, you know, he's strong. He's not a weak man. This is a confident, strong man, a godly man, a very godly man. But he asks probably hundreds and hundreds of people that are going to read this letter. He asks them to pray for him that he might speak well, speak right, before Caesar or before the tribunal or before whoever else he has to speak to. And it shows that, if prayer is meaningless, it's just like some spiritual exercise, if it's only about, so leave that aside, we know it's not that, but it's also not only about me and God, it's about me interceding for others. And you know, Paul wouldn't ask for that. It's not the only time he asks it either in his letters. There's multiple other times. And he wouldn't ask for that if prayer wasn't effective for others. As he's headed off to Rome, his ship sinks and he almost dies. Well, actually, he doesn't almost die in that one. He said before, that's his fourth time he's been on a ship that sunk. So, you know, maybe right, I'll say, please stop praying for me. Whatever you're doing is, you're not getting it right. But anyway. So part of this alertness is being daily alert to the needs of others. All right? And whoever, people in your church, people in your family, your neighbors. And there are times when Paul is praying for people that he never met. He tells that he'd never been to Colossae, and he tells the Colossians that he's been praying for them day and night, or devoted in prayer for them. And you know, he never met them. He never went there. So he's basically, he's praying for the church at large, which, you know, is something that we also should be praying for. And to have all that in mind, and also to enjoy and request of God for yourself. It wouldn't have to be in all one sitting, by the way. We're not told that. We're not told that you have to get this all done in one sitting. Because it might take you an hour, who knows. But, you know, it could be at multiple times throughout the day. But God leaves that up to us. He doesn't give us a schedule, which I find marvelous. So we will see that many times Paul asked for prayer for his deliverance, for his ministry. He asked for prayer that he might know what to say when he appears before the authorities, and especially before the tribunal of the emperor, that he may boldly preach the gospel in his condition. And he's in chains. This is a new thing for him. He hasn't grown up in prison. And he will say that he has become the praetorian guard know all about Saul of Tarsus or Paul. They know him. As some commentators said in the past, is quite brilliantly that Paul wasn't chained to the guard. The guard was chained to him. Because now this guard is stuck with the apostle Paul, who is going to evangelize him. And you know, who knows how many of them got saved because God appointed them as as protectors or those who were to be with Paul. So it's, and Paul asked for prayers about this, for them, for the church at large, to help him. I mean, he is the epitome. He's the one at the front. He's the writer of half the New Testament. He has started more churches than anybody. He has gone all over the Roman Empire. He is the most prominent of them all. He's right, and therefore he's the number one attack by the kingdom of darkness. They have their crosshairs on him, and he is asking. He's not saying, "I can do this." He's not saying, "I don't need anybody. I'm this. I'm uber spiritual. I'm going to face this one on, you know, all by myself." He knows who he is. The worst sinner ever lived. He knows who he is. He's humble. And he knows he needs help. How hard is it for us to go to somebody and say, "I need help"? Especially for guys. Especially for guys. "I'm weak. I need help. I need your help. I need your prayers." Yep. It takes spiritual growth. So here's perseverance now. The noun is only used in Ephesians 6:18 is proskateresis. Well, I gotta work on this. There's no Greek over the summer, so I've definitely gotten rusty. But proskateresis, it's only in verse Ephesians 6:18. However, the verb, there's a verb to this, which is the same word. It's just the verb form, and that's used 10 times in the New Testament. And out of the 10 times that it's used, 6 times it's used for prayer. Mostly, this word is linked to prayer. It means persistence and adherence. It means to be consistent. And as I see here, the verb is often tied to prayer. Go to Romans 12. You are in Romans 12. So this perseverance is what? Not just alert, it's alertness and perseverance. In Ephesians 6:18, perseverance and alertness, the two go together, that I'm going to be awake and alert, and I'm also going to persevere. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, who in our lives needs prayer, or who should we be praying for? Close in the Scripture, people pray for those who are close to them, those that they hardly know, and those that they have never met. And the Bible shows prayer for all of them. To be persistent is to be consistent. So just real quick, I didn't realize I'm that much out of time. Notice in verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation." That's our hupomone word that we know so well. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted, there's our word, which is proskaterio, devoted to prayer, meaning persistent and consistent in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These are all participles, one after another, after another, after another. Participle is a verbal adjective. It's that ing word. It's really a noun, but it has an action to it. We have devoted, not lagging, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, which is another participle, contributing to the needs of the saints, which is giving, practicing hospitality. And they're all present tense. It's this consistency in all areas, not just prayer, but in giving and in rejoicing and in persevering in tribulation and being fervent, being diligent, giving preference to one another in honor. There's the English Standard Version has that verb as outdoing one another in honor. I like it. The New American Standard is a better translation of that word, I think, but anyway. And devoted to one another in brotherly love. This whole life, and this is just the beginning here. It's not the all of this passage in Romans 12. So prayer, as we see here, the two words that we want to get from this tonight that we want to remember, and of course I'll be reminding as we go along, is alertness, which is being awake in prayer and alert in prayer, but also being alert to the needs and the intercessions for others that I should do, and then persistence in prayer, day in and day out. And those are two words that Paul uses here. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the doctrine of prayer that you presented in your word. May we each, Father, learn from your word, from what you say about this subject. May we understand, Father, the wonderful aspect of prayer that all of us can enter into. And Father, we ask that you reveal that to us, that we may enjoy our prayer lives with you, much, much greater than we ever have. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.